One of the things that I've discovered now that I'm getting older, over 29, I kind of enjoy mysteries. I kind of enjoy dramas. Something about police detectives trying to get to the bottom of the case and trying to solve the crime. For some reason, I kind of enjoy those kinds of movies and those kinds of books and those kinds of shows. I don't know when this started happening, but all of a sudden I realized that I like that. There's just something about it as they gather all of the evidence and they uncover the evidence. And you know, in a good book, in a good mystery, that evidence is uncovered towards the end. And it's mind-blowing, the evidence that they uncover. And that one piece of evidence kind of puts the whole puzzle together. Without that piece of evidence, there was not really clear where they were going. But then that one piece fits together. And then you have to go, yeah, it was the butler in the study with the candlestick. It does make sense. I do understand. This morning is Easter Sunday, and we think about the drama that began to unfold on Friday night. And as we think about all of those things that took place on Friday, sometimes that leaves us a little puzzled. Everything kind of seems like it doesn't make sense. But then Sunday morning comes. It's amazing how Friday is, and we have such a heavy burden about Friday, but we already know the piece to the puzzle that's been unfolded. We already know about Sunday. So even though we go through Friday with heavy hearts, we're looking forward to Sunday. And guess what? It just so happens this morning is Sunday. It's Easter Sunday. I want us to turn our hearts to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to look at these first 20 verses here this morning and kind of just holding with our behold theme as we've been moving our way and journeying towards Easter. This morning we're going to look at this passage and we're going to see, behold, the tomb is empty. Isn't it exciting? Here it is, 2024, and the tomb is still empty. Isn't that exciting? But as we look at this and as we think about this tomb being empty, there are three points that we want to look at this morning to kind of help us move through this. The first thing we see is the empty tomb uncovered. The second thing we see is the empty tomb cover-up. And then the last thing we see is the empty tomb commission. Now, before we dive into this morning, let's just go before the author for a moment. Father, we're grateful for this day that you've given to us, and we're grateful for your word that you've given to us this morning. And Lord, as we open your word this morning, we just ask that you would give us understanding. We ask that you would give us clarity of thought. We pray that your Holy Spirit would touch our hearts this morning. And you know right where we are this morning, Lord. You know exactly what we need to hear as we consider this empty tomb and the effects of this empty tomb. And I just pray, Lord, as we look into this morning, that this would be the peace that we need, that this would give us the understanding that we need, that this would give us a new appreciation, Lord, that we so need this morning. And so just move in our hearts and minds, Lord, and let us hear from you. Take my mind and my tongue and my mouth, Lord, and allow me to share what you'd have us to hear. Grateful for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. The first thing we want to look at in this passage is the empty tomb. And the empty tomb being uncovered. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now we saw Jesus being crucified and we saw him being buried on Friday. The Sabbath came and the Sabbath passed. It would have been a day of heavy mourning as they thought about Jesus and about his passing. They were looking forward to the Passover and the celebration of the Passover, but now they have heavy hearts as they think about what took place on Friday. So not a joyous occasion for them at all as they sat around. Now Matthew shares with us that the Marys are the ones who went to the tomb. And as we look at the other gospel accounts, Mark shares with us that Salome went with them. Luke shares that Joanna was there with some other women. John speaks about Mary Magdalene being with them. But as we look at this group of ladies, they're making their way to the tomb. And they are going to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. And even though it had been prepared already, by some men. They were just going to go and say their final farewells and have a final viewing, and that was what was on their mind. That's what was on their heart. And so the Sabbath day has passed, and now the first day of the week has arrived. Now notice verse 2. It says, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow." Now, Matthew is the only gospel account that mentions the earthquake. The other gospels don't mention the earthquake. This happens to be the second quake that they've had over the weekend. The first quake happened on Friday when Jesus gave up the spirit. And then we see this second quake taking place right here. And the angel has rolled the stone away from the tomb. When they buried Jesus, they rolled this heavy stone in front of the tomb to keep grave robbers out and any other animals and any other critters out. And all of it was prepared and sealed and was all in place. But now the angel shows up and he rolls the stone away. Now I think it's important for us to remember that the angel rolled the stone away not to let Jesus out, but to let the women see in, to let the disciples see in and see that the tomb was truly empty. Because if the stone had remained in front and they said, "Hey, the tomb is empty," nobody would believe it. So the angel came and rolled away the stone so they could see in. Jesus, in the next 40 days, would spend some time with his disciples. And in those 40 days, Jesus had no limitations. We see the disciples gathered in the upper room, scared to death, doors locked, and all of a sudden Jesus appears in their presence. So Jesus had no limitations physically during those 40 days. And so when he was raised from the dead, the tomb, the stone in front of the door, didn't hold him back. He was able to come out. Now look at verse 4. It says, "For fear of him, the guards trembled, and they became like dead men." Now, where did these guards come from? Matthew is the only one who shares with us about the guards who were there. These soldiers were sent to guard the tomb. That was their job. That's what they were to do. The Pharisees wanted to guard against the theft of Jesus' body. You see, they were afraid that Jesus' disciples would go and take away the body, and this whole thought of the resurrection would be something that would be taught and be proclaimed. And they wanted to make sure that didn't get started. And so they had these guards sent. This is Matthew 27, verse 62. "The next day," that is after the day of preparation, "the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, and they said, 'Sir, we remember how that the impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he's risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first.' And Pilate said, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can.' So they went and they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard." These religious leaders knew what Jesus had promised, and they were aware of the promises. They didn't believe that it would happen. They didn't believe that Jesus would actually rise from the dead, but they thought these helpers, these disciples, would come and do that. So these soldiers were set to guard the tomb. And as you think about these soldiers, they were battle-hardened men that were put on this duty of watching this tomb. Now notice verse 4, it says, "For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." When they saw this angel, these battle-hardened men became fearful, and they fainted, and they were like dead men because of the angel's presence. That's how affected these men were. They were literally shaking in their boots, and they faint from fear. Now notice verse 5. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Ironic that the soldiers didn't get this same message, but the ladies did. It almost seems like it's Angelomics 101. Every time you see an angel encounter, that's kind of the first thing they say is, do not be afraid. And that's what they did. Do not be afraid. Jesus is not here, but he is risen. And notice it says, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. Amen. He said he was going to rise again. He said he was just going to be there 3 days and rise again. And the angel said, oh, it worked out just as Jesus promised. It unfolded the same way. You know, we can be tempted to downplay the resurrection. But you know, the resurrection is what our hope rests on. 1 Corinthians 15 says that if the resurrection didn't happen, our hope is in vain. The resurrection is where we get our hope. As you read Peter preaching in Acts, every time Peter preaches about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 2, he preaches about the resurrection, and that's the center of his message. Sometimes we look at Easter and we don't think about the importance of Easter, but without the resurrection, we have no hope. Christmas is nothing without Easter. Easter is nothing without Christmas because he did have to come and be born of a virgin so that he didn't have a sin nature. But without Easter, Christmas is just another day. Easter and the resurrection is where our hope is at. And this angel invites them in to look at the evidence. He's not here. I know who you're seeking. You're looking after Jesus, but he's risen. He's not here. Come and look for yourselves. And the other gospel accounts say that the only things that were in there were the clothes that Jesus had been wrapped in, the cloths that he had been wrapped in, and they were there. There's no way if someone was to come and steal a body that they would take time to unwrap all of that, because they would pack all of those spices on and wrap him up tight. If somebody was just going to steal the body, they would just come in and scoop it up and they would take it away. All of those cloths were laying in there, set to the side. The angel invited him in, told him, don't be afraid, look at the place where he lay. And then verse 7, he says, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. So the instruction is simple. Take a look and see for yourselves, and then go quickly and tell the disciples. This group of ladies, they were to be the first witnesses. They were the first witnesses of the empty tomb. You know, this is another one of those pieces of evidence that shows you the accuracy of all of this. Do you know that a woman could not be a witness in this day and time? If a crime was to happen and the only people who saw the crime were women, the criminal would go free because there was no witness, even though there were women who were gathered there. When this empty tomb takes place, God sends these women to go and see this, and they are the first witnesses of this. And notice there's an urgency there in verse 7. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. This information was too good not to go tell others quickly. Let them know. And so the ladies departed and they hurried to go and tell Jesus and tell the others about the empty tomb. Verse 9 says, behold, Jesus met them and he said, greetings. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshipped him. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. I think it's interesting that the angel says, do not be afraid. And we see them depart with joy and fear. And Jesus meets them and he says, don't be joyful. No, he didn't say that. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That joy mixed with fear, now the fear was to be set aside. They're running quickly to report, and as they run to report, they meet Jesus. Face to face, they meet Jesus. I love this. This is one of those things that just makes me cackle. Jesus says, "Greetings." Do you know that's just a normal greeting? Basically, he just says, "What's up?" Girls, sup? That's what he said. Nothing else. I mean, that is just so amazing to me to think that for Jesus it was just such a simple thing. Hey, girls, how's this? That's all he's got. That's all he's got for them. And they fall down and they begin to worship him. They were already on their way to share the good news that Jesus is alive. And then they see him face to face. And the ladies receive this assurance that he is alive. And they receive more instruction as well. The angel gave them assurance. They saw the empty tomb. But now they see Jesus face to face. He says, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell the others." And so that's the empty tomb uncovered. That's the empty tomb being discovered. But you know, the thing that happens next is a cover-up. The empty tomb cover-up. Look at verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city, and they told the chief priests and all that had taken place. This is kind of that meanwhile back at the ranch. You know how they do that in those westerns? Back at the ranch, this is taking place. So while these ladies are having this face-to-face conversation with Jesus, all of this takes place. The guards awoke. Sometime we don't read about the guards and the women coming in contact with each other. So possibly the guards have already left before the women arrive on the scene. But they make their way back. They make a beeline back to the city. And they don't report to their direct commander. Instead, they go to the chief priests. Very, very smart move on their part. Because if it was found out that they had fallen asleep, if it was found out that somebody had come and taken the body, these men could face death. That would be the sentence, would be death. No way they're going to talk to their commanding officer. The disappearance of the body of Jesus would have been a life and death thing for them. So they go and they share it with the priests, the chief priests, because they knew the disappearance of the body of Christ was trouble for the chief priests as well. That's why they had this assignment, to make sure that the body didn't disappear. They knew that problems would happen, and so they go to the chief priests. Now notice what happens in verse 12. It says, when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel. This was a panic meeting. All of a sudden they get this news and they panic and they come together. The soldiers have shared with them their greatest fear. This is what they were afraid would happen. And it has happened. Not before their very eyes, but it has happened before the very eyes of the soldiers. And you know what's interesting as we look at this? They don't accuse the soldiers of being blind. They don't accuse the soldiers of being at the wrong tomb. They don't accuse the soldiers of being confused. They don't ask the soldiers, "Did you look again to make sure the body wasn't somewhere else?" There's a recognition here that a miracle has happened. They're unwilling to admit how the miracle happened, but there's a recognition that a miracle has happened. Notice their decision after they have this quick meeting. Verse 12 continues, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers, and they said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So what they decide to do is bribe the soldiers. They bribe the soldiers. They gather a sufficient amount of money and they bribe the soldiers. Now, think about this for a moment. This could mean death for them for sure if they find out if their superiors find out that they fell asleep, but they can't explain the missing body. They can't explain the missing body. So instead, they dream up this story. All they had to do was produce the body. That's all they had to do. And that would have quieted all of the rumors. That would have silenced all of this teaching. But they couldn't produce a body. So instead, they developed this cover story, sharing that the disciples stole the body. You know, we've read the rest of the story. We see the disciples are hiding in fear, afraid that they're going to be arrested. They were too afraid to steal a body. There's no way they're going to do that. But that's the accusation that's made. There are so many holes in their story. If they were asleep, how did they know the disciples were the ones who took the body? They wouldn't have known. If the disciples stole the body, why don't they go after the disciples? Why don't they arrest the disciples? They don't do that. The disciples were so timid and so fearful, they would have been unable to steal the body. And they say, don't worry about the governor. If the governor hears about it, we'll take care of that. Boy, that just shows us how much power these religious leaders had, how much pull they had. We can make it go away. And as they share this, the soldiers agree. Verse 15, they took the money and they did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. The soldiers took the bribe, even in this life or death matter. They took the bribe and the story was shared. You know, it's interesting that this happened in 33 AD. Jesus rose from the grave in 33 AD. Matthew wrote this gospel in 60 AD. So that's 20 add 14 divided by 7. 27 years later, and the story is still being passed around that someone stole the body. The tomb was still empty this many years later. The body of Jesus Christ had not been discovered. Now there's a commission that takes place after the empty tomb is uncovered, after they attempt to put this cover up in place. There's a commission that's given. Look at verse 16. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. As we look at this, Jesus has appeared to the disciples a number of times prior to this occasion. Jesus, right after they found the empty tomb, there's two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared and began to walk with them. There was a group of them, the 10 disciples, gathered in the upper room on that Easter evening, and Jesus appeared in their presence even though the doors were locked. Thomas wasn't there, and he doubted it, and Jesus showed up a week later with the 10 plus Thomas and showed Thomas his nail-scarred hands and the wound in his side where the sword had pierced him. Jesus even prepared breakfast for them one day. They were out fishing, and Jesus cooked up breakfast for them, and they returned, and they had breakfast with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. So it wasn't like several of them were hallucinating separately. 500 people appeared. Jesus appeared before them. 500 witnesses saw the resurrected Christ. Fast forward to the end of that 40 days, and that's where we find verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. When they saw Jesus, they worshipped. And I think it's interesting as we look at this, that the scriptures share that some still had doubts. If I was writing this book and I was telling you about it, I would let you know that everybody believed fully. But even at this point, even after that 40 days, there were some who still had doubts. But then they saw him.
Jesus standing there gives them a commission in verse 18. Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." This is just prior to the ascension. Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. These are the last instructions that he gives to these disciples. And he tells them that all authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. And as we think about that authority, Jesus tells them to go into all the world. I'm giving you the authority, and I have all authority. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but I used to be a Schwann's man. And I used to run this route called Pine Ridge. And on Pine Ridge, I did not see a single customer until after 5 o'clock. Everybody worked in Aspen, and they would leave notes on their doors. And I would take those notes, and I would gather their product, and I would walk in to their homes, and I would find cold, hard cash. Because I made everybody put the money in the freezer. I would open the freezer with the product, and they would have the money there. It would either be a check or cash, and I would leave them change in their freezer, and then I would walk out of their homes. That is not something that brings a lot of comfort, walking into somebody else's home. But you know what? They gave me permission. They said, "I own this home. You can take it in and you can put it in the freezer." Now, as you think about that, what a privilege that is to be able to go in. Who gave me that authority? The owner of the home. And I can walk into that home without fear because I didn't have to be afraid. Jesus says, "I have all authority. Go into the uttermost parts of the world. Go into the uttermost parts of the world." And he tells his disciples to do to others as I have done to you. Go, make disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus had done with these disciples. He poured his life into them for these last few years, teaching them, instructing them, giving them commands so that they could learn more about Jesus, so they could learn more about God the Father, and so they could learn what salvation was about. Jesus taught them and shared with them that he was the sacrifice that was needed. He told them that he was going to be persecuted, he was going to be crucified, and on the third day rise again. He taught that to them. And then Jesus handed them the keys and said, "Now it's on you. The tomb is empty. Even though it's been trying to be covered up, it's empty. Now it's up to you." And Jesus was commissioning them to go and tell. And he sent them out just as he was sent out. So there you have it. The empty tomb uncovered, the empty tomb cover up, and the empty tomb commission. What do we take home from this as we think about Easter Sunday? I think there's a few things that we can think about. I think there's a few things we should think about. The tomb was found empty. That is a great reminder to us. Sometimes we get caught up in the things of Easter. Sometimes we get caught up with other things. And we can lose sight of the fact that the tomb was empty. And we can lose sight of the fact that the tomb is still empty. What does that mean to us? Well, on Friday, Jesus paid the penalty for sins. Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty for sin. Jesus came and paid the full penalty for sin. And they buried him. The penalty of sin was paid in full. And the empty tomb is a reminder to us that that payment for sin was accepted. I kind of like electronic baking. When I send a check and I make a payment for something, it always makes me nervous when I see the gas truck drive by my house. Did I mail it? Certainly I mailed it. I look at my register. I wrote it. I hope I mailed it. And then I can go click on my bank account. And my numbers are 6. No, I'm just kidding. But I can look on the bank account on my computer. And I see that that check has cleared the bank. Yes. It's been paid. That empty tomb says, yes, it's been paid, and it's cleared the bank. The cross reminds us it's been paid, and the empty tomb reminds us it's cleared the bank. Payment for sin has been paid, and it's been accepted. And the empty tomb is the evidence, and the empty tomb is the proof that the wages of sin has been paid. All these years later, the tomb is still empty. All of these years later, the tomb is still empty. So now it's on us. Somebody told us that the tomb was empty. Now it's up to us to go and tell others the tomb is empty. Their penalty for sin has been paid. And the check that was paid for them has cleared. Because the tomb is still empty. That empty tomb is the key. That empty tomb is the peace and the mystery. That empty tomb is a reminder that God's plan of salvation all comes together. Not because of how great we are, but because of how great that sacrifice was. How great that sacrifice was that was paid in full.